reading this morning is from John chapter 1. Now, if you use your Pew Bible, it'll be page 186. It'll be verses 35 through 51. Hopefully it sounds familiar, so we just heard it about 10 minutes ago. John 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. And I do hope that you have your Bible open to John chapter 1 as we continue to work through this narrative of what God did in the life of our Savior from the words of the beloved disciple. And so I want to pray and then get into our time together. So let's do just that. Father, thank you again for an opportunity to open your word. It is a good thing to be with your people today in your house. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would use this time to spur us on to love and good works. That's what you've called us to as we gather corporately in this way. And thank you that this is your idea. And we pray thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture, I think, that is trying to do the right thing on a regular basis. You may look at it, I may look at it at times and go, I don't agree with what I see going on. But you need to understand that without Christ, we will be lost. And when things are messed up and we're trying to fix those things, there'll be different methods that we use. And we even do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We will fall into that because if we're not walking with the Lord, we're trying to fix things sometimes on our own. And I want to keep pushing you and myself to go God's way on these things. And so there's a thing out. It's nothing new, but it's been something, and it's been really started to kick in as I think COVID and other things. But there was even before that when people are trying to figure out the issues concerning race. And so there's a thing entitled DEI. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, but there are corporations that are set up now to help businesses in having an understanding with DEI. DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. And so that's an attempt to make things right. You and I watch it. And there's times where we're watching it and we're trying to figure out, okay, is this working? And we've got, each of us have our opinions on those things. We've talked about that before. But even things like Black Lives Matter, it's an attempt to fix something. As a culture looks at something's a problem, I want to fix it. And even those that are in charge, and as the time goes by, we find out things that were going on behind the scenes and concerns are going on. But there's people that will put before you that statement, and let's face it, we all would agree that's the case. We don't have to make that statement, but that is the case. Of course that, because all lives matter. All of these things matter. Or the movement that was entitled Me Too, the Me Too movement, is an attempt by people that see that there's an issue, that there's a problem that needs to be taken care of, and so without Christ, I'm going to try to figure out and fix it with these things. And so each of those things I want to put before you, that just the three things that I just mentioned are fixed perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. I put that before you, and I don't think I'm out of line by saying that. That our issues of identity, our issues of sexuality, our issues of racism, all of those things are fixed in the person of Jesus Christ. I get that from the Bible. I also get that specifically from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. It says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And so when Christ comes into a life, he's supposed to change it. Of all places, this should be a place that there's racism would not even be a blip on the radar. Treating women properly and men properly is obvious. It should not happen where there's a problem in that area. And then the idea of diversity, the idea of including people, the idea of people being treated with equity, the cross takes care of those things because he calls all people to himself. He includes people. The ground is level. You may have heard this before. The ground is level at the cross. We're all equal in our sinfulness. Somebody, oh no, I know there's people worse than me. Well, okay. But when it took just as much of the blood of Christ to save each and every one of us as anybody else. We have to have that understanding. If we start going, no, it really took a lot to save that guy. All right. That's when we start to think of ourselves more than others. And so God calls us to something different. Well, we come to this passage of scripture here, and it's talking about him calling these disciples to himself. And I want you to look at just the 12 disciples. All of the different types of personalities just in that group. You're talking about social strata. You're talking about fishermen. You're talking about tax collectors. You're talking about nationalists. You're talking about men with anger issues. Even after they start spending time with Jesus, they're still, hey, these people are bugging us. Let's call Jesus. Let's call fire down from heaven. These are people that are his disciples. All right. Later, while he is being whipped and taken care of and in the courtyard, the biggest deal disciple is cussing out a servant girl. You think by then he would have cleaned up his mouth. But this is the God we serve. He's working on us. And so understand that this is God. He dealt with greedy brothers. I could keep going on. Well, the disciples were a mess. And that should make you feel pretty good. That should, yeah, I'm in good company. He does a work of saving sinners. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's me. I need it. So let's watch. How do people come to this Savior? How does he do this work? And I want to challenge you a little bit. I want to encourage you in not looking at this passage of Scripture as these are super Christians. These are natural men that something supernatural has happened to, and it applies, these things apply to you and me also, as he is calling people to himself. So that you don't go, yeah, I know you're saying that, but he was talking about the people that were this. Everyone that he started with is interesting with my safe word, okay? Every one of them. And so point number one, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin there, there's spots to fill in some blanks and then write in some other items if you want to. And that's follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. And I want you to see how interesting it is how God uses different ways to get his message out. But he's constantly using people to do just that. I know you will hear about people coming to the Lord through dreams. And God can use anything. Remember, he talked through a donkey. All right? We know that. But that is so rare, those kind of things. He's challenging us in his word here for you to be willing to be the one that allows him to use you. An imperfect person for his glory. Look at this in verse 35 again, looking at these verses. The next day, I love how John, it's almost like he keeps a diary because he's aware of the different days that things happened. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And so this is not John, the author. This is, remember, he never names himself in the gospel. This is John the Baptist. So when he says John, he's talking about John the Baptist. So the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. So these are people that have, the disciple means learner, follower. This is a person that have seen John the Baptist and go, hey, I'm following this guy. So they are disciples of him, two of them. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by. And then earlier he had given testimony, remember last week when we talked about this. And he said the same thing that he said before and said, behold the Lamb of God. And I want you to notice that John uses, he's wise, obviously. He's led by the Lord and how he's sharing stuff. And the reason, he doesn't say the Son of God. He doesn't say other terms that have to do with the Christ. He uses the Lamb of God, and I think it's this reason, and we sometimes may shy away from this. He's using something that is communicating something tied to the sinfulness of a person. Why bring up the Lamb of God? Well, lambs were sacrificed for sin. And so we might say, I don't want to talk about sin, but I want you to have an understanding that people don't hear about it very much, especially in our culture. We hold it, I don't want to say that. Sin, that just sounds so bad. God doesn't hold back from it. And if you go to people and you talk to people and they are very much aware that you're aware of your own sinfulness as you talk with people, they would be more receptive to hear it as opposed to if you're holier than thou pointing the finger. So if you're willing to call yourself a sinner and you would talk in situations and conversations that come up and the idea of sin comes up or just that whole issue comes up, I think they'd be receptive of it because they never hear about it usually. We're just so scared that I don't want to make them mad at me. I like people like, we all like people liking us, I think. I mean, there are some guys, but anyways. So he looks at Jesus, he walks by, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples, so these two guys that are following John, heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. So you think about that. They were following John, and they transfer their allegiance from this John the Baptist. He points, there's the Lamb of God. I want to go with the one. I want to go with the bigger deal. And I'll go. And they go and just follow. And please understand this, because sometimes you'll hear this preached as if, you know, out of the clear blue, they just go, and they're almost like zombies. You know, I will follow whatever. They have been watching John the Baptist preached for a long time. They've been hearing, because we only hear so much in the scriptures about what's said, because there's only that much that's recorded. But they've heard stuff that ties into their Old Testament scriptures that line up. So they've been hearing it for a while. And they're receptive because of these truths. And so don't look at it as, oh, just out of the clear blue, it's like a cult following type thing. They've done their homework. They're aware. And they're lying. If he's the Lamb of God, if he's the one I'm supposed to follow, I'm going. I mean, you did that if you came to Christ. At some point you did that. I don't know what that looked like for you. If there was a bunch of evidence that made that the case for you. If you saw the experience of somebody's life. If, you know, as you're reading the Word of God, I don't know what it was, but at some point, to become a Christian, you go to follow Christ. And we haven't even seen him. But something about him has drawn us to him. And so that's the case. And so that's what this looks like. I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to follow him. And so they're doing it, practically speaking. They can see him, and they're doing this. I love, by the way, that John's fine with it. He must increase, I must decrease. It's not where it's like, oh, I know I chose you as the Lamb of God, but why don't you stay with me? I'm a pretty good leader. He's fine with people going to Jesus. And I think that's the way you and I need to be, that we're okay that people aren't following us. Hopefully we, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. But that we be people that are okay with people growing deep in their walk with Christ, because that's what we're constantly pointing at him. That's the one I want you to follow. This is the Lord that you and I serve. And so they shift their allegiance. And that's the purpose of this preaching. He's wanting, John's whole thing is, I want you to be following this person. That's his whole ministry. And I think that's our ministry. That's our calling. Our intent should be to nudge people closer to Jesus. I'd ask you to make that your prayer. With your family. With those that you love. There might be a prayer, I just want them to be a part of this, whatever that looks like. That as they get closer to Christ, it'll be the best thing for your family. It'll be the best thing for your relationship. And that your identity would be tied to that. Your rest would be tied to that. Let's keep going. So they follow him. And I like this. And you can tell they follow him because look what happens in this next verse. Jesus turned and saw them following. So there, you know, there's the Lamb of God. I'm going to go with him. And they start following him. And then he turns around and goes, huh, you're here. And he asks him a question. And this is the first time we see in the book of John, Jesus talking. And you think, what would be his first words? You think that's somewhat important? He says to them, what are you seeking? I think that's something that even Christ could be asking you and me. Why would you be into this at all? What are you looking for? Are you looking for a genie? Are you looking for success at your job and your marriage? Are you looking for, and you can go all the way down the line, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And Jesus asks that. I think they hear it. And they said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi means literally my great one, teacher. You see that there. Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Now you wonder, what? Think about that, because we do this with the Word of God. We sometimes make it, and it's obviously it's the Word of God, but we and it's, oh, that's holy. It is. But we have to stop and go, what? That's what you said? And I don't know if you've ever done this where you meet somebody famous and you say dumb stuff. You've heard my Magic Johnson story, those of you that haven't. I meet Magic and Isaiah Thomas and Dominique Wilkins. And it was like down the line, Mark's an idiot here, Mark's an idiot here, and Mark's an idiot here. Because I'm thinking, man, if I say this thing, somehow Magic Johnson's going to go, this is the coolest guy in the world. Why haven't I spent a ton of time with him? Let me help you. Don't worry about that. It doesn't work, all right? And so you could imagine, he goes, what are you seeking? They go, where are you staying? That's the question? But I kind of like it. I want to be where you are. Do you want to be where Jesus is? I like that line from Blackaby. Find where God is working and join him. So what are you seeking? Where are you staying? Where do you remain? I want to be there. Verse 39. And I like this answer. Instead of pointing, well, I'm over there, you know, that hotel over there, you know, Joe's place, you know, he's got a motel and I'm staying there. He doesn't say that. He said to them, come and you will see. Jesus to you. You want to see if this stuff's real? Just come and spend some time with me. I want you to understand that these disciples, they were still working things out. And as we go through the book of John, you'll see they're still trying to figure this out. Because a lot of them want the Romans to just be crushed. Because they're thinking, man, we get to the point he's turning water into wine, he's feeding thousands of people out of a little bit of food, he could go on all these miracles. When the time comes, they're thinking, okay, this is cool. And he doesn't do it what they think he should be doing. And yet they still stayed with him because they saw something in his life. This is a sign that this stuff about Jesus is real. The willingness to stay with it, the willingness to die with it. And it's different than the Japanese pilots attacking the kamikazes that would die. It's different from those men that entered those planes and went into the Twin Towers. Because they were dying for an idea, but they had never spent time with Allah. They've never spent time with the emperor in Japan. They were dying for an idea. But the people who met with Jesus saw how he did life. And after a certain time, they would realize, this guy's no different than me. I don't know if you've ever heard about the story about what was happening with the Beatles. As I grow older, the sounds of the Beatles, the songwriting, just incredible. And do you remember when they were following the Easter religions? Remember when they had the Dalai Lama, they were starting to spend some time with him? They said that they were just wanting to do that. George Harrison especially, if you ever heard the song My Sweet Lord. In the song My Sweet Lord, some Christians thought that was a Christian song. If you listen to it, as they said hallelujah, at a certain point he says Hare Krishna. It's not a Christian song. So they're going and they're following. They're just into this and they're trying to figure things out. And as they watched the Dalai Lama, they started thinking, oh, he's just like any other man. Because Mia Farrow was there. If you remember Mia Farrow, the actress. The Dalai Lama was making moves on Mia Farrow. And the Beatles were watching it. In fact, they wrote a song called Sexy Sadie that is about that experience. I say all that because you're like, what does this have to do with Jesus? But I want you to have an understanding that if we spend enough time with somebody, we're going to find out stuff. The disciples are with Jesus every day. And they never found anything wrong with him. In fact, remember the guy who turned on him? By the way, the most educated of the group. He turned on him. And then later he threw the money back because he goes, he doesn't deserve. And by then, Jesus was in the situation he was. That's why they died for it. They died for it because he was the real deal. That's what makes him different. And that in this movement, this whole thing, it's not a cult following. This is the Lord. This is the Savior. So what are you seeking? We'll come and see. Come and see. And the disciples came and never left. So radically their lives changed that a difference was made. Point number two, be changed by Jesus. Be changed by Jesus. Because you see there, come and you will stay. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so I love the specificity of John as he's writing this. Let's keep going. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. That's what the word means. Christ is a title. The anointed one. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. He's giving him a nickname. He's saying, "I'm going to call you Rock, Rocky. Okay, I know what I can do in your life." But I want you to see the heart of Andrew. And every time that Andrew's listed or talked about in the scriptures, he's constantly bringing people to Jesus Christ. So this is a sign, this is a good sign if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you want to bring others to Jesus Christ. If that isn't your heart, then you start to wonder, where am I at with God? And that looks different for each of us. I would encourage you, if you think, I can't say it right, then invite people to church. I'll share the gospel with them. But Andrew's heart, Andrew's the first one who gets to know Jesus. And his heart is one of, I got to tell my brother. And this is God wants for you and me. I want you to be thinking about this, praying about this. Where's your family members concerning God, concerning Christ? Are you willing? Not go think, I got to be perfect, then I can talk. You're talking about everything else. That your willingness would be, I want to bring them to Christ. That's the heart of Andrew. And you see that. He brings the little kid. Hey, you don't have any food. Well, I got for this kid with his lunch. This is Andrew's heart. And you never see him feeling like, because look what happens. He brings Peter. Peter becomes the big deal. You think, well, I'm not the big deal. I'm the first one. And I brought him. And I know my brother, what he's like. He's the cussing guy at the end of the story. God's just looking for faithful people. So let me ask you, and I'm really trying to get your attention on this, because I think the calling of God when it comes to this book is that our hearts would be hearts of evangelism. This shows that we're a follower of God, that I would be willing, whatever my circle of influence is, I want to reach people for Christ. And the first thing where he starts is family. That your heart would be, I want them, but then you don't stop there. That we keep going. It would be like we used to do a Christmas Eve candlelight service where we'd have real fire. And then we're like, oh, the people like pour wax on the floor. And so we switched to electronic. All right. Some of you are like, it isn't real. All right. We're doing it. All right. But it was different then. Here's what it was. We'd start out and we'd start and a fire was lit here and fire. And you'd see the room as it's dark getting brighter. Now we flip it on her. It's like, okay, we're all lit. All right. Well, that's a bad sentence. The fires were lit. Right? Your first time here. Yeah, it's a pretty good church. But what was cool about it was we make our way around and the room would get brighter. Okay. If you were next to somebody, your candle got lit and the person's waiting, you go, no, I don't want to do this. That's kind of what we're here for. No, I'm not going to do it. Don't you think that person's a jerk? And that's what we look like. I got saved, and I'm done. Pass it along. Pass it along. Whatever that looks like, to pass it along. Because you do it with other things that you're passionate about. You find a new good restaurant. Now, some of you are like, I don't tell people because I don't want the place to be packed. I want to keep going. But most people, you got to try the wings at this place. They're just incredible. They're to die for. That's just a temporary thing. This is eternity. This is life change. And so what do we get excited about it? Did you see last week?
in Kansas City, the people that are sitting there in that weather? And if I really believe there are some of those people that probably said, hey, tomorrow there's church. Oh, I don't know. There might be a flurry. But you'll sit, and what are we cheering? That, you do know, those things aren't going to be in eternity. What? Football? Not? That's blasphemy. What really matters, what we get excited about. And I'm saying, if there isn't any element in your life that there's some sort of excitement there, I'd wonder, where are you at with the Lord? What does that look like? And all of us are different. Some of us are more shy, but you would say to God, God, you know I'm shy. But you look at everybody that God uses. Moses. Remember Moses in the Bible? I can't talk. I stutter. I'm still going to use you. Gideon. I could keep going on. God's amazing in how he takes people that have all of these disabilities and goes, I got it for you. Then he gets the glory. So would you be willing, some of you are like, I'm not going to pray this, but would you be willing to say to him, God, however you wired me, would you use that for your glory? I get scared talking to people. I feel like I mess up. I trip over my own tongue. God, he can do it. He can do it. You do it for other stuff. I've seen people into their clubs, and they say, hey, you got to come to this. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? Because that's what I see here with a disciple. That's for free. That's for nothing there. Okay. All right. Let's keep going. Last point. I do love the point that he gave him a nickname. That's just a term of endearment. Rocky. I'm going to call you Rocky. Point number three. Jesus knows our condition. We got the public proclamation by John. We've got that conversation with family. And then we've got this private proclamation that's going to be going on here. Look at verses 43 through 45. The next day, John's still keeping records in his diary. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So that's a little bit of a trip. But it's Jesus seeking. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, you know what the name Philip means? Philip, you know what the name means? Philos, lover, ipsis, horses. I want to brag on Philip for a second. Yeah. Lover of horses. My man runs like a horse. I want you to know that. It's a joy to watch him run. He'll be next year at Missouri Baptist running for them. Allstate. Yeah. But you got this guy, Philip. That's the Greek flag, by the way. I put that up for diversity's sake. Greek flag. This is the only disciple that I know of that has a Greek name. Philipsis. Lover of horses. And it's kind of a different thing because in Israel, horses were not the thing. Their terrain would not allow for it. Especially running. They're so rocky, the area. And God's got this way of seeking people that just don't fit the normal situation. And so I'm going to pick a guy with a Greek name because Jesus is diverse and he's an includer. And he's all about equity in perfection. And so he's calling this guy Philip. And he goes and finds him. You go, by the way, you didn't find Jesus. He found you. He was never lost, all right? We're lost. We need him to find us. So we see Jesus finding Philip. And he says to him, follow me. And look what Philip does. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So these people have some tie-ins together. And instead of just sitting there, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Realize this. We found him. And you might say, yeah, but there's people that are searching. I think God does that work in their heart. Because look at this. Romans 3, verse 11. No one understands. This is from Bible. No one seeks for God. There's people that ask questions, but God is doing a work in hearts. You don't know where God is doing work. That's why we witness to everybody. Let the chips fall where they may. We don't find God. He finds us. So he says that. He says to his buddy Nathaniel, which, by the way, in other Gospels is Bartholomew, in case you hear Bartholomew in other. But John uses Nathaniel, and so we'll use Nathaniel. Philip, instead of just keeping it to himself, follow me, he goes, I got to share this. Remember what I said? We become a follower of Christ. We want others to know. We don't just keep it to ourselves. However that looks. And so the first person that must come to mind, I want to go share it to Nathaniel. And so Philip found Nathaniel and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets are, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And I love this in 46. Nathaniel said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Which, by the way, was a saying. Nazareth was a town of Roman legions. A lot of bad stuff was going on. And instead of Philip arguing with them, because the first thing is like, seriously, I came all the way to share this with you, and this is the thing? He goes, Philip says to him, come and see. You can't go wrong with this one. Come and see. Let Jesus' words, and that's why I'll keep pushing people to the book of John. Just read it. Challenge people to read it. Come and see. It's not a bad question that Nathaniel asks. Anything good? Well, come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I mean, think about that. He's never met Jesus. And that's the first thing to say. Now you can see somebody go, hey, good looking guy. But he goes, behold an Israelite. There's no guile. I like that. That's another great word. There's no deceit. Jesus said, behold. And there's a little bit of humor to this, by the way. You and I might not get the joke, but here's what it is. Do you remember the name Israel? Who was named Israel before he became Israel? Remember what his name was? His name was Jacob. So let's just slide that in there for a second. Behold, a Jacobite who isn't full of deceit. Or, you remember what Jacob means? Deceit! Behold, a Jacobite who has no Jacob. I know, it's real funny. It's good Jewish humor, okay? Got to remember, the best comedians, many of them are Jewish, all right? But Jesus says to him, behold this Jacobite. There's no Jacob. And he says something to him interesting, because look at this. Nathanael asked, Rabbi. No. Let's go back here. Nathanael said to him, verse 48, how do you know me? This is so real. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, fig trees were known as the place of meditation. And big leaves, that's why naked people put them on. I guess they say fig, they wear a fig leaf, you know. A cover up, you know. And so he's under there. He's contemplating. You wonder if he was thinking about the Messiah. He's thinking about him. And then Jesus says, oh, I saw you under the fig tree. It's a distance away. This teach shows us the omnipresence of Jesus, even though he's in a body. Let's keep going. Verse 50. Jesus answered. Oh, no. Then he says, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So that's all he had to say to him. I saw you under the fig tree before this. And that's what he says after that. So you got to wonder if he basically, I was thinking about the Messiah. This guy says this to me. You're it. 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You simply believe it for that reason? Then he says this, and he said to him, truly, truly, that line, verily, verily in the King James, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Son of Man, by the way, get this in your head. Son of Man is a title of deity. A lot of times we make it a title of humanity. It is the deity of God. We'll see that in a moment. But this allusion is to another story about Jacob. Look at this in Genesis 28, beginning of verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba. Remember, Jacob had deceived his father. His father was blind. He got the blessing that Esau, the older brother, was supposed to get because he put on the fur and fooled the blind dad. He's running now from his brother. Jacob's running. Jacob, the deceiver, is running. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, saying, "You got to be really tired. That's your pillow. Think about that, okay?" He put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring." Remember, he's being a deceitful person. You would wonder, is God done with me? This is the God we serve. So if you're sitting here today and go, "I'm not perfect. How can God do anything in my life?" This is what he does, because he's God and he's amazing. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You can still lay in there and go, all the earth is going to be impacted by my family because you're amazing, God. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, that's what it means, house of God, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." So listen to this. He's giving God stipulations. There is it. God wants to bless you, but you're like, "I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this and this and this." Boy, God's patient, isn't he? "And this stone which I have set up for the pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." So that ladder that we're reading about, here's what Jesus is saying. That ladder is me. I'm the one between heaven and earth. That's who we are going to share. That's what we're willing to share with people. I use the Phillips, the guys with the Greek names, about horses that aren't even used in Israel, but because I'm doing something different through you. I'm going to impact the world through you. I'm the bridge. Would you be willing to share me with others and let me change their life? Don't worry about you changing their life. Let me change their life. Just introduce people to me and have a passion about it. I know last week when I was talking, I said all we have to do is share. But share like we care. Don't share like, "No, I got that done." But that our hearts would be broken toward people because we know that God's done something in our life about the sin. And I want it for somebody else. This Son of Man title is from Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. Listen to this. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, like the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given," this is the Jesus we serve, "and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's the bridge. Do you believe that Jesus is the answer? Do you believe? If you do, then you want other people to know about it. If he's just another segment of your life and every other aspect of your life is just as important, then you won't talk about him that much because it's just a segment of my life. If he is your life, if he is all these verses, what they say about him, then how can we not share this good news? We started off talking about DEI. Aren't you glad that actually, let's rearrange some letters, somebody had to D-I-E so that true harmony could happen. So that all the things that you and I need help with, he could take care of. That's why Jesus came. To teach people what lives matter. And that's everybody. Everybody matters. That we would treat people the way we ought. Treat the ladies properly. Treat men properly. That's why Jesus came. All of those things, salvation takes care of all of those things. And then we don't worry about who gets invited because it's diverse. Look at the kingdom of God. It's diverse. It includes. Ultimately, the ground is level at the cross. We all come to him because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the God we serve. A saving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for happiness truly coming through, in and through you. And I'm asking you, Father, that's the reason why we learn about you. That's why we want our worldview to be changed. That's why we see you in the Old Testament. That's why we look to the Proverbs and draw that wisdom that only you can give. We don't want just knowledge. We want wisdom, God. And it comes from you. True happiness comes from you. So we pray thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.